If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, we do have something to rejoice about this morning. We've been praying for our unconverted in our midst, and the Lord has particularly put it on my heart to pray for a lot of the young teenagers in our church. We have a lot of men in the church, young men in the church, that don't know the Lord, and young ladies as well. And week after week we pray, and week after week we preach. And well, we had a last week we had a global day of prayer for revival, and we came and prayed, and we prayed in our prayers that God would send a revival. We prayed that the Lord would do a work among our children. And after that two-hour prayer meeting, which was glorious, I think it was the best prayer meeting I've ever been a part of, I saw Jackson Burrow sitting at the table. And I go and sat down and said, "Jackson, are you a Christian?" And I knew the background that he was struggling. And he says, "I'm struggling. And I just gave him just a few words. And went home praying for him. Well, come Sunday, last week, he comes and talks to me. And he said, "As you were talking to me," this is the Wednesday night prayer meeting, "it was as if God was speaking to me. And I believe God has converted me." So next week we'll see him baptized with some others who want to be baptized. Nothing greater than to see the people come to know the Lord. I'm still praying for others. Let's not give up praying. God is still in the business of saving. All right, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9. And as we think about this text, who among us wants to be wise? I'm not necessarily talking about becoming educated. It's easy to be educated. Well, it takes discipline to be educated, but that's the easy part. Wisdom is not necessarily education. It's not necessarily intellectual skills or how much IQ, what your IQ score is. A lot of the top minds of the world are fools. Wisdom is not just education and just the acquiring of knowledge. It's not even simply the acquiring of biblical knowledge. There are people who know the confession of faith and know the catechism and know orthodoxy and know theology better than we do. Scholars, intellectual scholars, professors, if you would, they've taught the Bible their whole life and they don't know the Lord. So knowledge is not all that we want. Now, you can't have wisdom without knowledge. Wisdom requires knowledge, but it's not simply knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. It's when the knowledge affects your life. and changes you. You can know that there's a God and know that Jesus died for you, and that doesn't move you. It doesn't lead you to fear God. It doesn't lead you to repent. It doesn't lead you to seek Him. You can know Him intellectually, but not know Him in your heart. Wisdom is when that knowledge is applied by the Holy Spirit into your heart, and then you see God, you see the truth, and that knowledge of the truth, the vision of God, changes your behavior. It produces faith, and that produces love. Wisdom always leads to humility and love. And who wants to be wise? We all want to be wise, do we not? Paul, in this text, in verse 6 through 9 of this text, he's entering into his fourth argument of why the Corinthians had a false conception of wisdom. They were divided among themselves who were the better preacher, Paul, and they thought his preaching was unskilled and his teaching elementary. And they apparently liked Apollos, who was a more polished speaker, and they were impressed with philosophy, or the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world. And Paul didn't seem to integrate the wisdom of this world into his teaching and preaching, and so they devalued his preaching. And Paul is giving various arguments about realigning our thinking, what true wisdom is. And so we're on his fifth argument about true wisdom. And we learn in this passage that wisdom, true wisdom, or God's wisdom, comes from above. That it's not from man. It's not something you can get at school. It's not something you can get from reading philosophers. To get true wisdom, it comes from above. It comes as a gift from God. God must give it to you. We're all on the same playing field. It doesn't matter intelligence. Some of the unintelligent ones among us can be wiser than us. It's not even just how much Bible you know or how much scriptures you've memorized. It's not a matter of how doctrinally sound you are, though all those things are important. Wisdom is something God gives you. And we become very dependent when we realize that wisdom is from above and it's given as a gift. But who does God give wisdom to? Who does He bestow wisdom to? I want to be among those who God blesses with wisdom. God grants wisdom to, He imparts wisdom to. I want to be among those who He makes wise. I want to be wise. And if God is the giver of wisdom, then who does He give it to? What makes one person wise and another a fool? Why can one person hear the gospel and bow down and by faith accept it and be saved? Another person hears the gospel and say, I know that's to be true. And this is the hardest one for me. For you who are here, and I've talked to some of you, you know the gospel, you'll check the box, I believe it's true, you'll say the Bible's true, you say Jesus died, you say He rose from the dead, that is true, you know it's true, but you're still lost. Why is that? Why? Why can you not apply the truth to yourself? How come you're not seeing it and living off of it? Why is the truth not changing your behavior and making you wise unto godliness and producing true humility and meekness in your life, transforming you from the inside out? Well, in this text, we see there are four people whom He gives wisdom to. Let's read it, starting at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it's not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. So in this we see four people groups, if you would. It's the same group, but who God gives wisdom to. First of all, we see He gives wisdom to the spiritually mature. Look at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Now, remember, in context, the Corinthians were going, I don't really see much weight in Paul's preaching. He's not a skilled preacher. And he says, well, I'm not preaching the wisdom of this world. I came and determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's my message. It might not be impressive to you. You might not find that to be all that stimulating, but yet it is the power of God unto salvation. I said, though I don't preach the wisdom of this world, I do preach wisdom. I do impart wisdom. I am preaching things that will make you wise, but I'm preaching it to the mature. You see, the Corinthians were immature. We learn in chapter 3, he says, I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh. See, the biggest hindrance in your life to grow in maturity and grow in wisdom, the reason sometimes when you open the Bible and you're not getting much out of it, or when you come to the services and you don't get much out of the preaching, or you're not growing much, it might not be the problem in the Word of God. In fact, we know it's not the problem is in the Word of God. The Word of God is not deficient. And it might not even be the problem is in the preaching. Of course, it could be. But it might not be even the preaching. I hope not. The problem might be carnality. That you're still immature. And the spiritual immaturity hinders us. It hinders all of us from grasping the Word of God and appreciating the Word of God. This is evident by the Corinthians. They're carnal because they were divided over who's the better preacher, and they're judging the preacher based upon his preaching style. They're judging him upon carnal evaluation methods. They have the wrong rubric, if you would, to judge preachers by. And so they're not actually listening for the gold. They're not getting the gold out of the message. They're focused on the superficial things. It's hindering them. And thus it led to all kinds of carnal behavior. They were fighting and feuding and dividing over this, which proved that they were truly carnal in nature. They were not spiritual. They were not mature. And I think we see this today in social media. It baffles me how much arguing and debating we see online over theological issues. I mean, godliness is going to be demonstrated in meekness and humility. The wisdom from above doesn't lead us to be angry towards one another and subtweeting and putting people down. It's going to lead to humility and kindness. It leads to a demeanor in our personality. It changes us from within. But what you see a lot of times among so-called internet theologians is nothing but carnality and fleshliness. And that hinders. Oh, you may learn something or may know something, but you're not necessarily wise or mature. You see, it's one thing to learn theology. It's another thing to be wise. However, the more we are matured by the Word, the more we can receive from the Word. Paul addresses this, if he's the author of Hebrews, which I think he is, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you are to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. See, if you want to go deeper into the Word of God, if you want to gain more wisdom and become more efficient in your understanding of Scriptures, it takes maturity, because the deeper things are reserved for the mature in the faith. You see, maturity comes through those who have practiced the skill of discernment. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." That is, the more we apply the Word of God, the more discernment we have. The more we can take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, we're not just living based upon fleshly instincts. That's how the world lives. You know, you've got this impulse, I'm going to do this, I want to do that, I buy this, I'll sell this. And we're just operating in the flesh, what is self-gratifying. But the wisdom of God would lead us to say, what brings God glory in the situation? It's not a matter of, do I win this argument, but how do I argue? What best demonstrates Christ to people? And see, it takes discernment, it takes wisdom. And the more you become wise, the more the Word of God becomes open to you. The more you're skilled at applying the Word of God to your lives. So the wise become wiser and the fools become more foolish. Jesus said it this way, "To those who do not have, what they have I will take away. But those who have, the more I will give them." The implication is this. If you have some truth, you best live off that truth. And if you live on what you already know, if you don't compromise truth that you know is true, I'm going to live off that, then God says, I can trust you with more truth. But if you compromise what you know to be true, if you know something to be real, and you know what to do, but you don't do it, God says, I will take away that wisdom I have given you. I will take what you thought you knew and take it away. You see, he gives wisdom to the mature. So how do we become wise? We seek to grow in maturity. We seek to sharpen our skills of discernment so we can no longer be babes and infants and immature, where we just have to hear the basic teachings, but we can grow up into the more mature teachings. And otherwise, we need to practice what we know. Take what you do know, and you already know enough to implement it. So I want to grow in wisdom. Well, start being faithful with little. First thing you need to do if you're unconverted is bow the knee to Christ, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It starts there with fear of God. You won't move on to love for God. You won't move on to seeking to give God glory in all areas of your life until you get the realization of who God is, and the realization that God is God changes your life. And the problem that we have is that we know God, but that doesn't affect us. It doesn't move us. We've seen God. We have some knowledge of God, that He's the Creator, He's the Governor, He's the Lord. He is the Almighty. He is holy. But what does that mean to us? To say that God is holy and we are not affected by the holiness of God? That it doesn't change the way we pray and the way we behave? But if we could just see God and know God, it will utterly change our lives. And that change of life produces maturity and growth in our lives. This is who wisdom is reserved for. This is the wisdom that Paul preached. It's for the mature. So first of all, first point is God gives wisdom to the mature. Second point is God gives wisdom to those who are enlightened, are spiritually enlightened by God. It goes on to say in verse 6, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God." So first of all, he says here that God does not give wisdom to the so-called wise men and powerful men of this world. It's not the wisdom of the age or the wisdom of the rulers of this age. You would think the wise one among us would be the powerful among us. It would be our leaders. It would be our governors. It would be our kings, our presidents. It would be men in power. They are the wise ones, we would think. But God says, no, that is not who I give wisdom to. That's not who I have imparted wisdom to. Wisdom is not found in the writings of Plato and Aristotle. You can look at the lives, read the biographies of these Greek philosophers. They weren't godly men. They weren't men to learn from. They were educated. Obviously, they were smart, but they're not wise. Paul already said, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? They're not among us. That's not who God is saving. It's not the intellectuals among us that are the truly wise ones. We see verse 6, their wisdom, not just their wisdom, but they, the rulers of the age, the wise men of the world, they're doomed to pass away. Where is Plato now? Where is the great men of this world now? They're dead. And they're not just dead, they're in hell. Everything about their lives has passed away. He said, well, their philosophy and their teachings, their writings still present today. One day that's going to pass away too. It's all going to burn. All of it's going to not have any eternal effect. Imagine you give your life to study something, and you study it and you study it and you become the master of that topic, and then know that you gave your life to nothing because it's all doomed to pass away, to come to nothing. This is the leaders of the world. They think they have power, they have the might. Think they have wisdom, but it's nothing but uselessness. You see, such wisdom does not and has not led them to fear God. It hasn't led them to bow the knee. It hasn't led them to humility and godliness. You see, the so-called wise men of this world are fools in the eyes of God. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. The problem with the wise men of this world and the powerful of this age is that they have not been enlightened by God. Worldly wisdom leads to pride and contention. James tells us the wisdom from above leads to humility and meekness. But the wisdom from below, the wisdom that you can achieve through your own intellectual abilities, leads to contention and pride and division, hostility. You know, this is why Paul warns us that knowledge in of itself just puffs up. Some of us, we're smart, and we're puffed up with how many Bible verses we know. We're puffed up with all the theology we know. We're orthodox, but we're just not humble. And that's not wisdom at all. That's not the proper application of what we know. But God gives wisdom to those whom he reveals himself to. You see, wisdom from above, you can't obtain it through intellectual skills. It's not an argument that you can deduce and derive to. You can't obtain wisdom on your own. Wisdom is a gift from God. And for you to have wisdom, God must open your eyes. He must reveal it to you. He must open up your heart and give you spiritual illumination. We see this in verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. It's not that the wisdom remains secret. It is revealed, but it was secret or hidden until it became revealed. And this is the very meaning of the word revelation. The word revelation means to be made known, or that which reveals or brings to light that which would otherwise remain hidden or secretive. So there are truths that you can't comprehend and understand rightly until it is opened up to you. And what I mean by understand is when the word, you can intellectually comprehend it. It's like, I know what you're saying. That's true. Jesus died on the cross. I believe that's a historical fact. I don't doubt that reality. You can know it in your head. But you really don't believe something or understand it until it becomes real in your life. And that has to be opened up to you. That puts you in a position that you need to be humble. You're not sufficient. You go, well, I'll turn to the Lord when I want to. I can grow in wisdom if I want to. No, you can't. It has to be illuminated to you. It has to be made open to you. It has to be revealed to you. You see, it comes to us by divine revelation, where the Spirit takes the truth and applies it to our heart till it becomes so real in our life. John 16, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you. He will open you up to these truths. He will reveal them in time. But right now, you can't see them. You can't bear them. They're too much for you. But as you grow, God will continue by His grace to open up the Word to you. We've learned in our own chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For we know a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one can comprehend the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths through those who are spiritual. You see, God's Spirit knows the Spirit. He is God. Now, how do I reveal to you me? You can know all about me, but I got feelings and I got thoughts and I got worries, I got concerns, I got things about my life that I don't know how to communicate to you. But my spirit knows them. There's things about God, there's no way we can know about God, but the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of God, and that Spirit illuminates these very truths to us. And only the Spirit can do such a thing. You see, to know God, God has to reveal Himself to you by His Spirit. He has to open it up to you. Why do some believe and others don't believe, and they hear the same message? Think about Jesus Christ. He walked and preached to so many people, but there was only a few converts. Many of them departed from Christ. He asked His disciples, others say I'm John the Baptist, some say I'm Elijah, some say I'm a prophet, but who do you say that I am? Who am I? Jesus asked. Peter says, well, you're the Son of the living God. I know who you are. Jesus looked at Peter and says, blessed are you, Peter, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't learn this in school. But my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. If you know God in a real way, and if the knowledge of God has impacted your life in any substantial way, it's only by divine revelation. God has opened up your heart. He has given you ears to hear. So He reveals wisdom to the enlightened. He gives it to the mature first, and second, He gives it to those He enlightens. Thirdly, God gives wisdom to the elect. We see this at the end of verse 7. What distinguishes you from fools? Is it your education, your intelligence? Is it your human will? You made a better decision to follow the Lord. What distinguishes you from unbelievers? Why are you a Christian? Why have you bowed the knee to the gospel when others in this very room are not? Why? We see it at the end of verse 7, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. You see, the only reason we believe that we understand, only reason we have any wisdom at all, is because we are among God's chosen people. Look, it uses the word decreed. This very Greek word is used 6 times in the New Testament. It can be translated as foreordained, predetermined, but most often, especially in the ESV, it's translated as predestined. It's the very word used in Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. It's used in Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11, it's used again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the course, the counsel of his own will. You see, he is predetermined or predestined these truths to be opened up to your mind. He's determined, predetermined. When? After he saw something in you? No, he said, before the ages, before the foundation of the world, God says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to impart wisdom to you. The only reason that you see and others do not, the only reason you bow down to Christ and others have not, is because God has preordained for you to see something that he has not revealed to them. It's unconditional. Wisdom is a gift. You didn't earn it. You're wise not because you're smart. You should recognize that you need to be humble in your wisdom. Why do you see when others do not? Jesus said in Matthew 11, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You have hidden this from the prudent and the wise, but you have chosen to reveal it to babes. Disciples ask Christ, why do you speak in parables? Why don't you speak plainly to us? And Jesus responded to his disciples, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Notice our text says, it does not say he decreed it to us because of our glory, because of something in us, because we're glorious or we have good works or because we are smart. It says no. He decreed it for us or to us for our glory. The only reason we're not fools is because of the grace of God. You see, why did the rulers of the age crucify Christ? Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why did they crucify Christ? I mean, was it because they didn't see the miracles? Why would anyone, after seeing the miracles and the works of Christ, want to kill him? Why? Did he sin? Did he do anything wrong? Did he commit a crime? Why did they crucify him? It doesn't make sense. There's no logical reason for the rulers of this age to put Christ to death. Paul says, if they would have known, if they would have understood, they wouldn't have done it. Now think about this. If you truly understood the grace of God, the love of Christ, the tortures of hell, if those realities were real, there's no way you wouldn't believe. You could not believe. Could you? It's impossible to say, I'm going to crucify Christ. But every time you reject Jesus Christ, you're essentially crucifying him. Why do you do that? It doesn't make sense. There's no reason for you to turn Christ away And say, I don't want you, especially if you know that he's God intellectually. You know that he's the Son of God, and he lived and died, and he's a God of love, and he's given you an offer that's so wonderful, there's no reason that for you to keep hanging on to the things that you can't keep, the silly things of this world. You love sports, you love this, you love that, and these mean so much to you that you're going to forfeit your soul. It doesn't make sense. Why would you kill Christ? The answer is not because you don't intellectually know. It's the fact that you don't understand. It's not real to you. It's hidden. It's some form of dictionary knowledge that means nothing to you. The Bible tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There's something that keeps you from believing. And it's, you have no Spirit of God in you. It hasn't been revealed to you. If God showed himself to us today, I don't care what dignity we would have. If God showed up right now and you saw him by faith, you saw him, I mean truly understood God in his glory, you would all of us, me too, we'd all bow down on our knees right now. It would change us. And if one of you is standing up and walking around and say, I'll just go to the bathroom, I don't care, and you're just put... It's because you don't see. You just don't see. But listen, God is here, and the truth is real. But it takes God to show it to us. And though he hasn't chosen to give it to the rulers of this age, he has chosen to give it to us, his people. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Listen, he's quoting Isaiah, and he's saying, Isaiah said, listen, I'm going to reveal some glorious truths. I'm going to show myself to you in a way that is so remarkable that no way you could have imagined it. No way that you could have come up with it on your own. This is such glorious realities. I'm going to let you know. I'm going to show them to you, and I've ordained them for you to see. And see, wherever you are on the spectrum of wisdom and maturity, there's still more glory to have. There's still more to see. We only see through a glass darkly. And do we not want to see more and more? Do we not want a clearer vision of Christ? Give me more of you and less of this world. Help me see you clearly, dear Lord. And when I see you, when I see the glories of the gospel and the love of God, then I know my life will be changed. And the reason our life's not changed, the reason we're not affected by the Word of God, is we don't see it. It's not real to us. Oh, Lord, make it real. Show me Jesus. Show me the Word of God. Open it up to my heart that I might believe and I might be changed. I might be transformed. I might love you. I might glorify you. I might reshuffle my whole life. And I might sell all that I have, that I'd give everything I have for the joy of that hidden treasure. And I could truly say, you can have my life. You can have everything I want. You can take all my idols. Those are rubbish. Those are dung. Those things mean nothing to me. All that matters is I get to see God, more of God. It takes revelation. It takes spiritual illumination. And he gives those to his chosen people. Fourth, and we come to a conclusion. And I know you who know my preaching, this is fast. God gives wisdom to those who love him. Look at verse 9. At the end of verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. The reason we don't see the truth, understand the truth, that truth becomes wisdom to us, It's not an intellectual problem. You know, we'll get to this text a couple weeks from now where it says the natural man does not comprehend the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. That doesn't mean that the Word of God is gibberish. It doesn't mean it's not intellectually comprehensible. Again, a lot of unbelievers know the Bible better than you and I. There's a lot of scholars that are in hell and are on their way to hell. They're orthodox in their theology. So it's not just a problem of I'm just not smart enough. It's not the problem. You see, man has all the intellectual capacities to understand and believe. The problem with man is not his intelligence. It's not a physical inability. It's a moral inability. Think of the panda bear. Panda bears have all the biological makeup to be able to eat meat. They have canine teeth, and they have the lining in their stomach to process meat and digest it. Just like all other bears, black bears, brown bears, they all like meat. But somehow, in some reason, the panda turns his or her nose up to meat, likes grass, bamboo, leaves. See, it's not that the panda bear can't eat meat. It's not that the natural man can't understand the Bible. The panda bear just doesn't like meat. It's a moral problem. He doesn't enjoy it. Natural man can understand, he just doesn't like it. He doesn't love the truth. It's lack of love for the Word of God, a lack of love for God that keeps man from believing. His heart loves sin. He loves his idols. See, it's a moral problem that keeps you from believing. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, they didn't love the truth because they loved unrighteousness. They took pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the problem. The problem is not intellectual. It's not being able to comprehend the Word of God. The problem is he doesn't like what he hears. The problem that today, reason you're not saved, you just love your sins. It's a sin issue. Your heart is still attached to the world. And it's only until you can see the glory of God and the glory of the world to come that you can turn your heart away from this world and grasp the truth and love it and embrace it and apply it to your life. See, the problem is a 12-inch disconnect from your mind to your heart. Now, ideally, the most brilliant theologians among us would be the wisest among us, but this is not always the case. You may have a poor Christian that doesn't know much theology, but is humble and godly and pursues the Lord with all of her might, with all of her soul, and she'd be wiser than the greatest scholars among us. However, this is not saying we don't need to know theology, because we want to know theology because it leads to wisdom when we grasp it and understand it and apply it. So we should all give ourselves to doctrine and to the Word of God and to theology, because in it we see God. In it we see glorious truths. In it we're transformed. Be not conformed to this world. We're to be transformed with the renewing of our mind from the Word of God. But it must be applied to us. And we see that love, those who love the truth, get more of the truth. Ephesians 3:14, Paul prays the most beautiful prayer. And he says, I pray that God will grant you to be strengthened with might, fortify your inner man, in order that you might be grounded in love. And he prays that you're grounded in love so that you may be able to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, he's saying you have to have love to understand love. to understand the love of God, to keep yourself in the love of God, you've got to have love. And so here we see wisdom produces love, and love produces more wisdom. It's kind of like maturity. Wisdom produces maturity, maturity produces more wisdom. In the same way, love is the result of wisdom, but it also gives us the capacity to understand more wisdom. We're to grow in love. Put it this way, the end objective of all the Word of God, the end objective of all theology and doctrine is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not pursuing the Word of God because you can love God more, then you're pursuing it wrongly. Woe to us, especially seminary students that are just seeking to impress others with our skills. Woe to us if we're ready to debate others so that we can shame them and feel good about what we know. Our knowledge is not given to us for self-exaltation, for pride and arrogance. Knowledge is given to us that we might love God and better love our fellow man. And those who love, God gives more. To whom has, more shall be given. And those who have not that which they think they have shall be taken away. The key to grow in wisdom is to love God. Open your Bibles to see God, to know God, to love God. So we see here are four people who God gives wisdom to. To the spiritually mature, to the spiritually enlightened, to his elect, and to those who love him. God bless.